Genesis chapter 11, and we read from verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. May God bless to us that reading. Now we continue with this subject, which is the celebration of festal days such as Christmas and Easter a violation of the law of God? Last week, we finalized our examination of the law and established the far-reaching principles of the first and second commandments. In our minds, we went through the whole of the Bible, and not a single person has ever been able to say that Christmas and Easter carry biblical warrant, or that these festive seasons are a part of the mandate of Holy Scripture, because they're not. They are the inventions of men, vain imaginations which are totally at variance with the law of God. When these celebrations are brought to the touchstone of the divine statute book, there is no case whatsoever for the defense, and neither are there any mitigating features. It is a flagrant flouting of God's holy law. Neither can any sue for clemency, for the case is too clear. It is proven beyond all doubt. Upon this we need dwell no further. However, certain questions now arise in our minds. Whoever invented these things? How did they become such a vital part of the church's life? Surely the 25th of December has some meaning. And Good Friday, such a holy day, that can never be fictitious. But over the next few weeks, God willing, we shall learn where they came from, whose inventions they were, when these vain imaginations were first carved out in men's minds, and so on. It may surprise you to know that the origin of these idolatrous festivals, for such they are, go back well over 4,000 years. At their grassroots, they are nothing whatsoever to do with Christianity. Indeed, they are totally opposed to God and to his laws. Totally. Their origins are in paganism of the deepest and of the most perverse order. The seeds of all that we are to see stem from ancient Babylon. And from here, from Babylon, issued all, without exception, all the false and heathen religions of the world. And many times from this pulpit have I advised that everyone should read the two Babylons. You've heard me say on many occasions, there are three books which I regard as being essential to every believer. First of all, the Bible, of course. Secondly, the Pilgrim's Progress. And thirdly, the two Babylons. You follow through those three books, you won't go wrong, beloved. But I regard the two Babylons as essential to the bookshelves of every believer. All false religions, all heathen worship, all stems from ancient Babylon. Every religion in the world. And Christmas and Easter are relics of ancient Babylonish worship and religion. And they have been adopted and slotted into Christianity by the cunning craftiness of men. In order to trace this, one has to have a certain knowledge of Babylonish worship. So that is why the two Babylons are so essential. It's not easy reading. But if you buy the book, I know it'll cost you £7 or £8. You couldn't spend money better. If you only read the chapter on festal days, that's sufficient. We must have, I say, a working knowledge of Babylonish worship. After all, we would not expect to have a detailed treatise of this with a setting out of all the fine points of their procedures in the Bible. We wouldn't expect to find it there. However, frequent references are made in the scriptures to Baal, to Ashtaroth, and so on. And as we are going to look over the next few weeks, very briefly, into some of the religious observances and practices which were a part of ancient Babylon, we shall quickly spot the significance of certain scriptural references which previously probably meant nothing to us. And we shall also see that remnants of Baal are by no means extinct. Indeed, they are very much alive today, even in the professing evangelical wing of the church. You haven't got to go into Anglo-Catholicism or into Romanism. You'll find it in evangelicalism. You'll find it in Reformed places. And I say, unless one has a working knowledge of Babylonish worship, then many, many of the sections of Scripture, which perhaps we know of by heart, but we don't know their deep significance. But we shall. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now those of us who came through the Genesis studies in this chapel some years ago now will remember that we spent several weeks on these genealogies. And the time was spent with considerable profit. Now there is one character in this long list of names which we are to focus upon at this point, because he is the key figure to our subject. Nimrod. The mighty hunter. Not of wild beasts, as I note many commentators foolishly suggest. I think he was a big game hunter. Went in for stuffed lions and tigers. Utter rubbish. He was not a game hunter. No, Nimrod was a hunter of men. And he hunted men in order to gain territory and so establish a kingdom. His name, Nimrod, means rebel. What does rebel mean? One who renounces allegiance, or resistance to established law. Note carefully the wording of verse 9 of Genesis chapter 10. He was the mighty hunter before the Lord. A mighty hunter in place of the Lord. He was a hunter of men. He was a rebel. He resisted the established law which was written upon the heart of man at the first. This is pre-Sinai, remember. Many years before Sinai. The law of God was written upon the heart of man at the first. This man resisted that law which God had established. And he renounced allegiance to the God of heaven. In a nutshell, a gross violation of that which we now know as the first and the second commandments. Nimrod had carved out his own God. Self came before his creator. He had another God before Jehovah. This rebel had the vain imagination of establishing himself and a kingdom in the place of God, coming before, coming in the place of God and of his true kingdom. And says verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babylon, or Babel. They're one and the same in Scripture, and the word means confusion. And any man or woman who thus violates the law of God, carves out in their own minds their own rules of life, will always end in confusion. Always. There's no exception to this. But the beginning of this man's kingdom was Babel. This is the beginning of it all. It began in Babylon. Hence the title of that book, The Two Babylons. The Babylon which was founded by Nimrod. The Babylon that's with us in the 20th century. They're two, but they're one and the same. He began to be, says verse 8, Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now these somewhat obscure verses in Genesis chapter 10 are of immense importance, beloved. They are fundamental to the Christian warfare. Yes, in the 20th century, they're fundamental to the Christian warfare. They are fundamental to having an understanding of the times. And one of the basic principles in war is the ability to spot the enemy. And we must be able to spot false religion or false intrusions into that which we think is the true religion. There must be that ability to spot it in its many and in its subtle guises. We are now at the mainspring, I say, of all false religions. A rebel arises amongst the sons of men. One who has renounced the legion, who has resisted established law. A rebel indeed. Now this man was different to Cain or others before him, in that he was a most forceful character, nationally and internationally. He got no right up in the plains of Shinar, as we saw when we studied these genealogies. He should have been down south of the equator in the land, in the territory of this planet which God allotted to the sons of Ham. No. Got up in the plains of Shinar. No right there. He was a mighty hunter. A forceful character. Renouncing allegiance to God, resisting his law. By so doing, he commenced to be famous. So famous as eventually to be almost accounted a deity. For the kingdom which he commenced in Babylon was a highly religious kingdom. But it was a religion which was outside of the law of God. However, this founder of false religion was a mighty hunter, and by decoy and deceit, as well as stealth and force, his kingdom grew. Yes, it grew through the medium of decoy, deceit, stealth, and force. And that kingdom is with us today. And you haven't to go into the jungles of Africa or the hills of Tibet to find it. It's in Biddeford. And the principles are just the same as they were when the kingdom of Babylon was founded by Nimrod. It is a renouncing of the law of God and setting up of inventions according to man's ideas. How reads our scripture? The beginning of this kingdom was Babel. Yes, but it has become mighty in the earth. The words of scripture. Became mighty in the days of Nimrod. But it's extended to earth's remotest bounds. It's become mighty in the earth. And I want you to register these facts, friends. Have a great bearing on that which comes before us later and in the weeks ahead. Came mighty in the earth. This religious kingdom, which commenced at Babel, continues not only through scripture, but it continues right through human history. It'll never die out. The fact that the ancient city of Babylon no longer exists makes no difference whatsoever to this kingdom. That goes on. And it will not be destroyed until the end of time, as we learn from the book of the Revelation in chapter 18 and verse 1. I bring you the words. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations, note the universality of it. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, her filthiness. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. All those in authority have become involved with this. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. It paid the commercial world to fall in with it. Verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burnings, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. There is no doubt whatsoever but that this religious kingdom has become great in the earth. Because her inventions are outside of the law of God, she has become the habitation of devils. Why? Because there's no purifying spirit to keep them out. There's no power to withstand. She's outside of the law of God. And so she's become the habitation of devils. She's become the cage of every unclean bird and every hateful bird. And also, she is the hold of every foul spirit. However, beloved, this kingdom is doomed. In the last great day, within 1 hour, this worldwide, mighty religious kingdom, founded by Nimrod thousands of years ago, will be totally and eternally destroyed. However, we must not get drawn into the prophetic and future aspects of Babylon. It is her beginning and her present presence, which must concern us. The perpetual presence of this kingdom in the earth is set forth in Scripture under the figure of a woman. And again, we turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and Abominations of the Earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered. Great admiration. This woman who prefigures Babylon, which is clear here in this scripture, is described as blasphemous. That is, in simple terms, she's against God, of course, because her founder renounced God and abandoned his law. Therefore, she's blasphemous. She's against God. She is decked with gold and precious stones, that is, she's rich. She is filthy, she is a fornicator, that is, morality has no place in her midst. I use morality here in its broadest sense, has no place. That's why the kings of the earth, the merchantmen, they're all involved. You do what you like in this system. Indeed, she is called the Great, the Mother of Harlots. You see, beloved, I trust you can follow this. Babylon was the original harlot. The beginnings were in Babel. Babylon was the original harlot. But harlots, through their immoral relationships, have children. Do you not see how this scripture in Revelation ties in with that which we saw in Genesis earlier in this sermon? Nimrod commenced this kingdom at Babel, but from that religious invention has sprung all false religions until they have become the abomination of the whole earth. But Babylon is the mother of them all. And so we now learn from this false religious system that it is throughout the whole earth, and that it is an abomination unto the Lord. It is blasphemy, because it is a man-made religion, therefore against God. It is outside of the law of God. And so coming now to Revelation chapter 18, we read in verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Babylon is all around. It has filled the whole earth. Her sins reach to heaven. Well, what then are God's true people to do? In a situation and in a society which is literally swamped with religion, but a religion which is not true, or a religion which is contaminated. Is not the professing church today riddled with man's imaginations and inventions? Because anything which does not line up with Scripture, even though it looks most pious, if it's outside of the mandate of Scripture, it's a man-made invention. It's against God. Such as hold it and teach it and preach it have renounced the true mandate. What are God's people to do? Well, come out from among them. They're not to remain there. Be not a partaker of her sins, says the scripture. The child of God is commanded. And this voice of which John wrote came out of heaven itself, beloved. It didn't come from an earthly pulpit. It came from heaven itself. No child of God dare have any part or lot with these things. With supreme authority, Almighty God says, come out. Quit everything and anything which is of a Babylonish nature. Oh, this is strong meat. We must take it, beloved. We must masticate it. We must digest it. Quit everything, I say, which is of a Babylonish nature. Because it is of a rebel kingdom. It is set up before or in the place of God's law. Its religion is of the imagination of man's mind. And it is an abomination unto the Lord. The greatest manifestation, I say the greatest manifestation of this Babylonish system today, as practiced in this country, without doubt, is the Romanist religion. There's no doubt about that. But, not exclusively, I add, as I am afraid Protestant societies are inclined to infer. No, no. If one does study the Roman Mass, her baptismal regeneration, purgatory, and other dogmas and beliefs, one is bound to say, well, where did they get that from? But equally so, if you go through the prayer book, and you look through the calendar, all the Christian days and festivals, equally one says, well, where did they get that from? Where did they get it from? Coming back to Rome again, we say, well, where did they get it? What's their authority for it? Why did they do this? Why did they do that? Why did they do the other thing? And one is bound to come to the conclusion, there is no other conclusion to come to, than that it is the fruit of the imaginations of man's mind. None of these dogmas and practices are found in Scripture. Therefore, they are outside of the law of God. Outside of the law of God. A breach of the first and second commandments. But in fairness, I add, other systems also carry similar, mysterious, imaginative, and scripturally unfounded beliefs and practices. In our public reading this evening, we saw one of the very first imaginative notions of Babel worship. They remember, human thought, they would build a tower which would reach unto heaven. A man-invented approach to God. Man's idea and man's works. Well, neither will ever get any man to heaven. You see, it's vain, friends. Anything which is outside of the mandate of Scripture is vain. We've established this as we've come through the law. Anything short of God's way is futile. Verse 6 of Genesis 11 states, it was that which they imagined to do. Perhaps you didn't notice it as we read. How it ties in with all that which has been before us over the past 3 weeks. It was that which they imagined to do. And again, in this matter of false belief and practice, do we get the word imagine, image, or imagination? It's also vitally linked with Nimrod, Babel, Babylon, Baal, which is one and the same in essence. One and the same. Nimrod, Babel, Babylon, Baal. One and the same in essence. Now turn to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 5. Genesis 14, 5. And in the 14th day came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote Rephaim, Ashtaroth, Carnaim, Zuzim, Inham, and the Emites, Sheva, and Karajethaim. Here we discover a place named Ashtaroth. A place named Ashtaroth. Now come to the book of Judges, chapter 2. Judges, chapter 2, in verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Ah, they got Nimrod's religion then. Children of Israel. Verse 12 of Judges 2. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them. Bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Chapter 10 and verse 6. Chapter 10 and verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, served not him. Now here we have Balaam and Ashtaroth listed as religions. They're now listed as religions. Babylon was a place, Ashtaroth was a place, but now they're both religions. Baal or Babel, the religions. And God's people were serving. God's people had become caught up with these gods which the heathen were serving. You see, it was not only the heathen that were worshipping these strange gods. Israel, the true people of God, had these other gods also. They'd mixed it in. What did we see in earlier studies concerning God's law? He was not to be the chief one. He was to be the only one. God's people had introduced others, inventions outside of the mandate. Now, who and what is Ashtaroth, we might inquire. Well, Ashtaroth was a mystery goddess identified with the planet Venus. Beltis was another name. Astarte is the Greek word for the same goddess. And Astarte in Greek is the same as our English word Easter. Ishtar is the Babylonian term. She is the goddess of sex, sensual love, and fertility. We shall see more of this in coming weeks. And she is also spoken of as the Queen of Heaven. You'll see where Rome slots in her mariality later. It's been slotted in, I say, by the cunning craftiness of men. But Astarte and Easter and the Queen of Heaven's one and the same. So it has no place in our vocabulary, beloved. I say again, quit it. Now, with this information that Ashtaroth, Beltis, the Queen of Heaven, Astarte, and Easter are one and the same, this perhaps seemingly remote subject is coming nearer home, isn't it? Very much nearer home. And so we look into the book of Jeremiah. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7 and verse 18. Jeremiah 7, verse 18. The children gather wood. Note this verse. Young people, note it as well. The children gather wood. The fathers kindle the fire. The women knead the dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Now come on to chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44. Verse 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, pour out our drink offerings unto her, as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings, and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then had we plenty of victuals, and were well and saw no evil. You see, it had become a tradition. We certainly will do it. We're going to carry on. It may have come out of our own mouth, but we are going to go on as we have done. Verse 25. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows. And we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. I say this is coming nearer home, is it not? It's a tradition. We're going on with it. Our fathers have done it. All society around us, they do it. You see, from these scriptures in Jeremiah, we learn that the Queen of Heaven, a thing started by Nimrod, the Queen of Heaven had now become very important. Very important. But after all, who was she? Did she really exist? She was nothing more than a figment of men's imagination. That's all. Yet because of this vain invention, victuals, cakes, drink in abundance, everyone in a frenzy, even the children were gathering the wood, the women were kneading the dough, and father was stoking the fire. Now, I have more than a notion that this finds an echo even in today's society.
Am I wrong? Ponder all this prayerfully, my friends, for we are dealing with a very, very serious matter indeed in this series of addresses. Oh, it knocks us all out. It does indeed. Just a few further scriptures, which I'm not going to refer to, but I want to bring them to your attention before we conclude this evening, and we shall be going into further detail of these next week and the week following, God willing. So in conclusion, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains, and upon the hills, and under every green tree. Now, all that had got to be utterly destroyed. That was God's statute. That was God's law. First book of Kings, chapter 14, and verse 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. Second book of Kings, chapter 17. 2 Kings 17 and verse 10. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. First book of Chronicles, chapter 28. First book of Chronicles, chapter 28 and verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Verse 4, he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6. Jeremiah 3 and verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And we've established, as we've come through our study of the law, that it is a principle which is involved. Those principles are broad. When we speak of an image, we're speaking of man's vain imagination, not necessarily some little article of stone or of wood or of metal. No, no. And have you noticed the prominent mention of the evergreen tree? The evergreen tree that figured largely in Baal worship. It's one of the emblems of Babylon. Yet in the majority of churches today, and in the majority of Christian homes, you'll find the evergreen tree. And that is a remnant of Baal. Many are the references to the green tree in Scripture. And it is associated with idolatry. Spiritual harlotry. It all sprang out of Babylon. Very significant is all this, beloved, which we shall see next week, God willing. May God bless our consideration of it thus far to his glory and to our profit. Amen.